First scripture reading this morning comes from one of the minor prophets, from the prophet Amos. We're going to be looking at Isaiah this morning. Amos is writing, he's saying his prophecies to those who are in the north of Israel, the northern tribes, Israel. Isaiah is writing to those who are in the south. And so just bear that in mind, but we're going to see some of the same problems that the north was experiencing that we're going to read of here in Amos chapter 5. Some pretty similar things, God's people struggling in similar ways. Thanks, Jason.
Reading from Amos 5, starting at verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark, without a ray of brightness. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifice and offerings? 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestals of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. You notable men of the foremost nations, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calne and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to the Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the day of disaster and bring near reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harp like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions. But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. So far the reading.
Now let's open the scriptures to Isaiah chapter 1 on page 973 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets. Isaiah is one of the minor prophets. Major just means they're long. If you ever wonder why there's some major prophets and some minor ones, the major ones just kept on writing. They had lots to say. That's all there is to it. There's nothing. They're not more significant or less significant because of their length. They're just longer. So when you hear someone speak about the major prophets and the minor prophets, just bear that in your mind. The major prophets come first. They're the longer ones. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Lamentations is thrown in as well because that's also written by Jeremiah. And then we have the minor prophets that come afterwards. Isaiah chapter 1, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel declares, Ah, I will vent my wrath on my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning. Afterward you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be delivered with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You'll be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You'll be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder, and his work a spark. Both will burn together, with no one to quench the fire. This is the word of God. If you have your Bible open, you might like to leave it open as we reflect on this chapter together. Winston Churchill called volume one of his history of World War II The Gathering Storm. The Western powers woefully unprepared for the growing threat that the rise of Hitler posed to the world. A strategy of appeasement. The gathering storm. And then the storm broke, and Europe experienced the fury of Hitler unleashed. And friends, the gathering storm would be an entirely fitting description of this period of the history of God's people that we enter into this morning. The golden era of Kings David and Solomon are now several hundred years in the past. Israel in the north and Judah in the south, still separate but intact kingdoms, and yet a threat is rising. It's the threat of the Assyrian Empire and its world-dominating aspirations. And into the midst of this gathering storm is born Isaiah the prophet, a man commissioned by God to speak to the people on God's behalf, to be his alarm clock. God had already sent the prophets Hosea, whom we read from before, and Amos to speak his message to the 10 tribes of Israel up in the north. And it hadn't done much good. They'd slept through the alarm. And in less than 20 years' time, Assyria will conquer the north and scatter the 10 tribes throughout its empire. The north has heard from God and their ears are closed. And now it's time for Judah in the south, Judah and Jerusalem, to hear from God as well. What sort of a message would you have expected God to send had you lived in Judah or Jerusalem at this time? I suspect you would have expected to hear a somewhat positive message. The 10 tribes of Israel in the north, they had walked down a path of evil for many years now without turning. Wicked kings, one after the other, only wicked kings, only kings who did evil. Whereas Judah, you'd be thinking, well, we've had our share of bad kings, but we've had lots of good kings as well. Your kings, your leaders have been roughly 50-50, good and bad. So what are you expecting on the Lord's report card? I think you're expecting a C. Not terrible, not outstanding, just middle of the road. The Lord will have a positive, a reasonable assessment of you. Acceptable, weak points, yes, but some gaps in the way you've been living, but some strong points as well, balancing out right there in the middle of C, pass mark. After all, Isaiah's name itself carries some positive signs of hope. Hosea in the north, you remember Hosea who married an unfaithful woman who was a prostitute and went and got her back. Hosea had fathered two sons. And do you remember their names? The first son, not loved. Second son, not my people. That had some dark tones. Imagine having those people sent to you, people with those names, not loved, not my people. Imagine how that would have been, what that would say. But Isaiah's name means the Lord saves. Great news. But that's verse 1. And it only takes verse 2 to spoil the picture, to paint a very bleak picture, a picture of rebellion, a picture of a train wreck coming in slow motion, a picture of failure. What does this failure look like? It's a national failure. It's a national failure. It's a national failure set in contrast to the kindness of God. Look at God's kindness in verse 2. God says, I reared children and brought them up. Imagine having God as your father. What more could you want? What more do you want? For God is your Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided for you. God has sought to mature you, to raise you, to rear you and bring you up. God has given you all that you have. But here it's national failure. Why? For they have rebelled against me. Look at how the people are described in verse 4 and following, if you still have your Bibles open. They're described as a sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They've forsaken the Lord. They've spurned the Holy One of Israel. They've turned their backs on Him. And what's more, they haven't learnt any lessons. They've begun to experience God's discipline, God's chastisement. Foreigners have begun to raid their lands before their very eyes. It's an entire failure. And if God's people are a body, and we are, then head and heart are injured and afflicted. Look at it there, verse 6. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, total, pervasive depravity. We've heard that idea before. Every part of the human creation, every part of us affected and infected. And I ask this morning, could this be us as well? Yes, it could be. And to a degree, it is, or at least it was. Perhaps not an outright rebellion against God, as God's people were here in Judah and Jerusalem, but the total pervasive depravity part, yes, indeed. That's how we are born. That's how we were born. Every part of us, every part of who we are, affected and infected by sin. And maybe you sense God's discipline. You see life falling apart before your very eyes. And you think mistakenly that it couldn't possibly be on account of how you're living. A God who can or would direct the affairs of my life, surely that was just Old Testament. But when life begins to fall apart, you at least ought to ask that question. To ask if life is falling apart because you have turned in rebellion against the God who reared you and brought you up. Now, friends, the answer to that question won't always be yes. The sufferings of Job make that very clear. Think of the man born blind in John's Gospel as well, for example. But sometimes the answer will be yes. That life is hard for you because you have turned your back on the Lord and on His ways. And if that's you this morning, there is a small ray of hope that I want you to see already. Look at verse 9. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Two cities utterly destroyed in the time of Abraham and Lot. And the sin of God's people was to a degree worse than their sins, the sins of those cities. Worse because they were sinning against knowledge. Worse because they were rebelling against God's upbringing of them. But the Lord Almighty left survivors. Because of His love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning, says the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations. Great is your faithfulness. But do not presume upon God's mercy. Rather, turn and be saved. Turn and be restored back to the God who is your Father, who made you, who raised you, who's given you all that you have. Turn to Him and be restored. But friends, it's more than a national failure. It's also a religious failure. A religious failure. And here, you know, God's people would have thought that they were on much safer ground. The sacrifices, the Sabbaths, the religious festivals, the many prayers, God's people were extremely religious. They were zealously religious. And yet for all of that, their worship was worthless. Is your worship worthless? What does God say? God says here, the altar is dripping with blood from endless sacrifices, but what are they to me? I take no pleasure in your worship. You're bringing meaningless offerings. Your assemblies are worthless. I hate your feasts and festivals with all my being. They are a burden to me, and I'm weary of bearing them any longer. When you lift your hands to me, I hide my eyes. When you offer your many prayers, I shut my ears. I do not listen. Why? Hang on a moment. Hadn't God commanded all of these offerings and sacrifices? Weren't the feasts and the festivals that God's people are faithfully, religiously observing, weren't they God's idea? Prayer wasn't dreamed up by us as a good idea. It was encouraged by God, given to us as a gift. So if all the right things are happening, why is God upset? Why is the worship meaningless? It's because their hearts were like scarlet. Look at the end of verse 15 there. Your hands are full of blood. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. You see, friends, the heart of religious failure is this. Worship is worthless when it is just a series of empty religious rituals and responses. Worship is worthless when it's simply a series of empty religious rituals and responses. See, anyone can join us on a Sunday and sing songs. Anyone can join us on a Sunday and listen as the Bible is read and prayers are prayed. Anyone can join us on a Sunday and put a generous contribution into one of the offering bags. Anyone can join us on a Sunday and pay attention to the preaching of God's Word. Any of us can do any of those things. But are you harboring blood on your hands and in your heart? That's what God says. See, going through the motions isn't enough. You can't buy your way into God's kingdom with money, and you can't buy your way into God's kingdom by doing lots of worshipful things either. Money and worship can't make up for a heart that chooses to go its own way. Money and worship can't be a substitute for a life outside of church that's lived in rebellion against God. A life outside of church that God hates. Money and worship aren't an alternative that we can offer up to God instead of taking up our cross, putting sin to death in our mortal bodies and following Jesus daily. It's not an alternative. God's people are worshiping, but they're just engaged in a show. They're putting on a performance. Their hearts are like scarlet. Their hearts are far from the Lord. Their hearts are full of murder, full of blood, full of evil, full of hatred. And that's seen clearly in the third failure in Isaiah's opening chapter, which is that this is not only a national failure and a religious failure, it's a social failure as well. And the national and religious failures show social consequences. How is that social failure described? Look at verse 21 there. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her. But now murderers. Jerusalem has become a prostitute engaging in spiritual adultery. She used to harbor justice. Now she harbors murderers. The leaders, as we carry on, if you still have your Bibles open, the leaders are corrupt. They have their noses in the trough rather than caring for the needs of the weak. They care more for being elected and remaining in power than questions of justice. They're all about repaying the donors to their election campaigns rather than doing what is right. That's what's happening as soon as the church service in Isaiah's day is finished and everyone's out the doors. Friends, when you leave God behind, when you leave God out of the picture, that inevitably affects life. We will be affected here in Australia as we have already been affected if we continue to leave God out of the picture and pursue the hope of building what is really a house of cards, a secular nation without any reference to God. That's why we're not surprised, are we, to see moral decay and unrighteousness around us in so many areas of life. For a healthy society, a righteous society, it's something that is a consequence of people who have true faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. For example, how can we expect to see a concern for the life of the unborn around us, which flows from a Christian understanding of human dignity being made in the image of God? How could we expect that? How could you expect to see concern for the life of a refugee without an understanding of grace and there? But for the grace of God go we. Three failures, friends. National failure, religious failure, social failure. But all of these failures can be seen in the church, not only in the nation. They can be seen in a church that's carrying out its programs and worship week by week, but neglecting the hurting and the lonely and advocating for justice. They can be seen in Christians who appear for worship week by week and then return the very next day to making a killing in the world, banishing any thought that God has something to speak into Monday to Saturday of life. They can be seen in Christians who are model examples of living the Christian life on the surface but refuse to repent of inward attitudes of heart towards God and neighbor. They can be seen, yes, even in you. The traces of these attitudes, they don't live in others, they live here, they live in the human heart, they live in our heart. Each one of us, we were born with hearts like scarlet. And so I ask this morning, is there hope? Is there hope for us? Or are we destined to leave church today having gone through the right outward motions but being unchanged? Friends, yes, there is hope. Isaiah has hope for us already at the very outset of his book. There is hope for scarlet hearts in verse 18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Scarlet, red as crimson, the colours of sin. A colour like red wine, hard to wash out of the carpet on which you spill it. The colour of blood, hearkening back to the very first sin, the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. Scarlet hearts, red like crimson. And scarlet hearts, Isaiah tells us in his gospel, shall become as white as snow. Scarlet hearts shall be like wool, white the colour of holiness, the white robes of the Old Testament priests, pure, untarnished, uncorrupted. What is red shall become white. Isaiah will speak of this later in his gospel. He'll speak more fully of how this will come to be. He'll speak of the suffering servant who will be led like a lamb to the slaughter. The Lord's will to crush him, to make his life an offering for sin. That through faith in the Lamb of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus, we might be washed in His blood and given new robes, new white robes of righteousness, a righteousness that's not our own, a righteousness that is a gift of God to deal with the problem of our hearts. So there is hope for you today. There is hope for you, not in trying to reform your life and do it over yourself on your own. No, there is hope for you in trusting wholeheartedly in the Lord Jesus. So come to Jesus this morning. Don't come to Him with your religious accomplishments and your acts of worship. Come to Him with your failures. There is hope for you in following Jesus and leaving your checkered past behind you in the past. Turn. Turn and worship. Turn and live. Amen. Let's pray.